If you'll turn to John 4, Barry's lesson will be taken from John 4, from 1 through 10. John 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Thank you, Bruce. Good morning, church. It's great to see each and every one of you here today. Hold your Bibles open there to John chapter 4, and we'll meet there in just a few moments. If you are visiting with us, thank you so much for coming our way. You are our honored guest, and we would like to ask that you will stick around a few moments after our services today so that we might get to know you better. And if you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to look no further. We do not claim to be perfect people. We claim to be people who love God. We're imperfect people, but we love God, and we want to serve God, and we want to please Him. Today is a day that's a lot of things have been brought to my attention, and I don't necessarily know the condition that you are in today, but it's interesting that all these things have been brought to my attention today as I anticipate this lesson about this Samaritan woman. And what I'm talking about is that there are a lot of people today that are hurting. Maybe you know of some of them, maybe you do not. And so as we begin today, I want to mention a few of those that are struggling that we want to encourage you to pray for, in addition to those on our prayer list, and then we want to open with a prayer. Marion Bishop, which many of you may know, this is Connie Bain's daughter. She has Ramsey Hunt syndrome, and so they are requesting our prayers for her. You may have heard about Monty DeBerry's sister, Cher Harrison, who has a brain aneurysm. If you eat at the Outpost, then you likely know who Miss Cher is. And so they have requested prayers on her behalf, as well as most of us know about the accident with little Caden yesterday. And so our hearts go out to the Williams family, and our prayers are with the Williams family, especially little Caden. And so as we begin this morning, and there are additional ones I know of, others that maybe you have come across over the last few days that they're struggling. And so we want to begin with prayer. Remember these especially, but all of those that are on our list and on our minds and hearts. Let us pray. Holy Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, we are thankful that you are in our presence today to receive our worship. Father, we pray that our hearts have been prepared, that we've prepared our hearts for this moment. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to sing songs of praise to you, to remember and commemorate the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, through communing with you through the Lord's Supper. Father, we're also thankful for the opportunity to share your word, to open your word and allow you to speak to us. But Father, today many of our number hearts are heavy. Concern is in our minds. And Father, we have several additionals we would like to offer up to you today. Father, there are so many. that come to our minds and our hearts that are hurting. Father, they are missing loved ones. They are facing various health issues, or either their family members are. And we ask that you will be with all of these, Father, and we lift them up to you. Father, we lift up to you Marion Bishop. And as she has been diagnosed with this illness, we pray, Father, that you will be with her, that you will be with those who attend to her, and Father, that they might make the best decisions for the quality of her life. Father, also we lift up to you Cher Harrison, Father, as she deals with a brain aneurysm. Father, we pray that you will also be with those doctors and those attending to her. Father, this is a difficult thing to deal with, and we pray that you will be with them and that you will help them to make the right decisions. We pray for her family. We pray that you will bless them as they sit and wait as well. Father, we also lift up to you Caden Williams. Father, our hearts break for young Caden and his family. Father, we just pray, Father, that you will be with him and that you will surround him. And Father, we pray for healing. Father, we pray that you will also be with his doctors and those attending to him, Father, that they might make the best decisions for him. And Father, we pray that through those decisions, Father, and through your power, Father, that things might improve for Caden. We pray for his family, especially his parents, as they sit and wait and wonder. Father, we pray that you will wrap your arms around them and that, Father, you will just hold this family up. Father, we pray for others, Father, who have recently lost loved ones. We think of the Strickland family and others. And we pray that you will bless them in this time of loss. And Father, we're so thankful that we have you to turn to. We're so thankful that we have the Lamb of God and that we will talk about in just a few moments the living water. Father, if there's anyone here today, Father, that have things going on in their lives, Father, that they are seeking to satisfy their thirst other ways, I pray, Father, that they will turn to you, the living water, where they can have their thirst quenched eternally. Father, thank you. Thank you for working through our lives. Thank you for being with these individuals that are on our minds and in our hearts. And Father, thank you for giving us your holy word and your spirit. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for all things. And Father, we ask that you will forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, John chapter 4, I want us to really look at verses 1 through 26. And what I want us to understand is there's so many things, there's so many side notes and side lessons in this text that we could go down. We could probably spend several weeks just on this one chapter. But for our time today, we want to look at the overall theme of what's happening and taking place in John chapter 4. Some time ago in South America, there was a crew of Peruvian sailors. And they were headed towards the mouth of the Amazon River. And as they approached the mouth of the Amazon River, they noticed a ship of Spanish sailors. And they noticed this unusual sight in that those sailors were laying all across the deck of the ship. They noticed that their lips were parched and swollen. And they cried out to these Spanish sailors and they said, "Can we help you?" And they said, "Yes, water, water, we need fresh water." And the Peruvian sailors questioned, "Why are they asking for fresh water?" And they simply said, "Lower down your buckets." The Spanish sailor said, "No, you don't understand. We need fresh water. Water, water, fresh water." Again, now the Spanish sailors were taken aback because the same reply came back. "Just lower your buckets." For you see, they had been anchored for days in the mouth of the Amazon River. They were so far off coast that they couldn't see land, yet they were anchored in the mouth of the Amazon River of fresh water. And so it was, they finally gave in to what these Peruvian sailors had told them to do, and they lowered their buckets, and they were able to drink fresh water. For days, they were there, had access to fresh water, and yet they didn't take advantage of it. And so we'll see in this story today about this woman at the well who was seeking to quench her thirst in physical ways instead of spiritual. I want you to notice what takes place here. We'll notice in the first few verses that Jesus, he hears, he finds out, he knows that the Pharisees, they find out that there's this, remember we talked about last week, this argument between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus, or actually the disciples of John and some Jews. And so it seems there's this competition arising between John and his followers and Jesus and what they're doing. And so the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples then leave Judea and they head back to Galilee. And we'll notice here on the map, Nikki, if you bring up, okay, on the map, you see they're down here in the area of Judea. And they want to head up to Galilee. Well, we see you just go north, right? There's Samaria and there's Sychar, this city that Jesus eventually stops at. Now, there may be several reasons. One reason that Jesus may be wanting to leave is because Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that John had been arrested. Maybe he wanted to encourage John's disciples. Likely, though, because of what's happening in chapter 3, there's this competition between the disciples of John and what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And so the Bible says he left, they left, and they needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's interesting because here's what most Jews would do. Most Jews would leave Jerusalem, Judea area. They would cross over here on the right. They would cross the Jordan River, go north past Samaria, and then cross back over the Jordan River into Galilee. Now, why is that? Because you look at Scripture and we know that Jews and Samaritans, they do not like each other. In fact, they can't stand each other. They hate each other. All of this is a deep-seated hatred that goes back to about the year 727 BC. You remember back in that time, back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had separated. They divided and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. But the southern kingdom, they took the name Judah. And the southern kingdom then also retained the lineage of David as king. His sons would be king and so on and so forth. During that time, in the year 727 BC, the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom, Israel, and they took it over. They took them captive. And so what they did is they took some of those people from the northern kingdom and they dispersed them throughout all of Asia, Assyria rather. And then they took some of the Assyrians and they put them in the northern kingdom in Israel and they dwelt there. And they began to intermarry. Hence comes the Samaritans. Now you can imagine to those who stayed along their line, you can imagine how the Jews then would have felt about the Samaritans. You guys intermarried. In fact, she'll talk about Mount Gerizim. Not only that, you guys built your own temple. You guys developed your own form of worship and your own religion. And so this hatred just grew and grew and grew. And so most Jews, what's interesting is they also look down on Gentiles. But most Jews would rather cross the Jordan, go through the land of the Gentiles, and then cross back over in the Galilee. But Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. Notice on the screen, one commentator said this, so intense was their dislike of the Samaritans, that some of the Pharisees prayed that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. In John chapter 8 and verse 48, when people wanted to call Jesus a bad name, an insulting name, you know what they called him? A Samaritan. So we can see the hatred that these folks had for one another. And so the Bible says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And so they travel through Samaria and they come to this town called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and this was on a part of land where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob himself had drank from this well, gave his own livestock. And the Bible says Jesus sat down by this well because he was tired from the journey. Another reminder that Jesus was both God and man. John 1 and verse 14, remember, John said, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." Jesus knows what it's like to be human. And this woman comes to this well. The Bible says it's about the sixth hour. I used to think, well, hey, everybody understands that's 12 noon. Some believe that that's 12 noon based on Genesis 24 and verse 11. Where that was a time where women would come to draw water. Others believe it was later in the evening. According to what Josephus said about what happened in the Exodus chapter 2. When, you remember, Moses goes out into the wilderness and the priests of Midian had daughters and they came to get water for their flocks. But nonetheless, whatever time it was, here's the fact of the matter. The woman comes to the well alone. And there may be several reasons for that. One likely is because of her past. Because of her past. And I want you to notice in the next few verses several things about this living water. You see, we all have a need for living water. And I want you to notice three things just briefly about this living water. First of all, in verses 7 through 10, we'll notice the living water invites us to drink. She comes up to the well and she's getting her things prepared to let her bucket down into the well. And Jesus is sitting there and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And the lady's almost blown away. Now, wait a minute. You know that Jews and Samaritans, we don't have dealings. How is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman? Now, see, here's the interesting thing. Not only is she a Samaritan, but she's a woman. And in that day and time, no man spoke to a woman in public, especially not a rabbi. And Jesus throws out the door all the customs of the day. And he asks this Samaritan woman, "Give me a drink." John chapter 4 and verse 27, the Bible would say, about when the disciples came back. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled. Remember, they've gone into town to buy food. And they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no, not one of them said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking to her?" You see, even his own disciples, when they came back, they recognized, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And men don't talk to women. But you see, Jesus was more concerned about the soul. He responds to this woman by revealing a deep need in her life and something about himself. Verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Did you notice what Jesus himself called himself? You see, if you realized who it was that asked you for a drink, the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given. It's interesting that during the holidays, the Christmas season, is really the only time we talk about, or most talk about, the gift of Jesus. But Jesus here says, as an adult, I am the gift of God. Greater than any gift you could ever receive. For this gift had the power to change life. He is the living water, the true gift of God. Notice what one commentator had to say about this. Jesus did not use sales talk that he adopted to meet every situation. To Nicodemus, he spoke about new birth. But to this woman, he spoke about living water. You see, she was ignorant about three facts about Jesus. She was ignorant about who he was. He was Jesus, the Son of God, the gift of God. She was ignorant about the fact of what he had to offer. He had the offer of living water. And then she was ignorant about how she could even receive it. The living water invites us to drink. But the living water also provides the only true quenching of our spiritual thirst. Notice what the Bible says in verses 11 through 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" You see, what Jesus was talking about was spiritual water, not H2O. She came to this well thinking about getting physical water. She was thirsty. She needed to provide for her household. She needed to provide for livestock. How are you going to draw, Jewish man? This well is deep and you don't have anything to draw. How are you going to get this living water? And I love Jesus' response. Verse 13. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I heard a story about a statue. Nikki, if y'all go to the next slide there. A statue that's in one of the states up north. And as you can see on the screen here, it might be kind of hard for you to see, but he's holding a book. And on that book, it says, Holy Bible. And what's interesting about this picture is, as the story was told that I heard, if you go beyond this statue, there's also a spring of water there. And at that spring of water, there's a sign with an inscription that says, "He who drinks from this water will thirst again." That's exactly what Jesus tells the woman at the well. You drink of this water, and you're going to thirst again. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that many people in the world are seeking to quench their thirst through physical things? Have you been there? I have. And we know when we search to quench our thirst with physical things, what do we always come back with? Thirst for more. It's never satisfying. And that's where this woman of Samaria was. She had been, we'll see in a minute, she had been seeking her thirst through physical things, and she continued to be thirsty. Someone has said, here was the living water of spiritual life that her parched soul desperately needed. When she hears the answer of Jesus, she says exactly what we would say, right? Well, if you have this living water, then give it to me so that I'll never thirst again. Give it to me, in fact, so I will never have to come back to this well and draw water. Someone said, essentially, she's saying, give me this water so that I might have running water in my house. You see, you and I, water's not scarce for us. We pass by running water all the time. And we may not even think about it. But for this woman, she had to walk to receive water. And she said, if you have that kind of water, give it to me. Reminds me of what Peter said in John chapter 13. You remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He comes to Peter and he's going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, oh no, Lord. Don't take the form of a servant. Don't do that servant's job for me. And Jesus says, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Oh, well, in that case, Lord, not only my feet, my whole body. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can receive our thirst in life quenched through the true living water. And then finally, this living water reveals our true identity. Notice verses 16 and following. She said, give me this water so that I don't thirst again. And notice what Jesus does. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You see, Jesus reveals to her the true state that she is in. But here's the interesting thing. She knows. She knows. Don't we all know when we seek to quench our thirst through the physical things of life? If they go against the nature of God or the Bible, they go against God's Word, we know, right? You know what? I don't see an ignorant person in here of this fact anyway. We all know. I know when I'm living contrary to God's Word. She knew that. The interesting thing is we'll see here in a minute, she was religious. She knew about God. She believed in God. But there was something still missing in her life. And Jesus wasn't trying to make her feel bad. Jesus wasn't telling her something that she didn't know so that, tell me something I didn't know, Lord. He was telling her because, just like with Nicodemus, we have to realize before we take of that living water, we have to realize where we are, where we stand in view of God. Nicodemus had to find out in John chapter 3, and now this woman is finding out. Jesus then reveals to her in verse 18 an even deeper reflection of her condition. Verse 18, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now I want you to imagine if you're talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden He begins talking to you about the sins in your life. How are you going to feel? Just like we would if anyone else started talking to us about the sins in our life, right? Well, wait a minute. Let's change the subject here. Let's talk about something else. Anything but my sins. But you see, the reality is she needed to be brought face to face. Though she knew these things, she needed to be brought face to face with how she really was and how she really stood in relationship to Jesus, in order to be able to surrender to the living water. Notice what another commentator said about verse 18. The only way to prepare the soil of the heart for the seed is to plow it up with conviction. I don't like to face it, no more than anyone else. But when we plow up the soil of our heart with conviction, the conviction of who the living water is, the conviction of the truth of Jesus and God's Word, that was why Jesus told her to go get her husband. He forced her to admit her sin. There can be no conversion without conviction. There must first be conviction and repentance, and then there can be saving faith. Jesus had aroused in her mind and stirred her emotions, but He also had to touch her conscience. And that meant dealing with her sin. And notice what she does in verse 19. She does this classic deflection move. Verse 19. Then the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet." Duh. Our fathers, she's changing now, right? Let's not talk about me, Jesus. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She tried to deflect from her own sins to another religious topic. She tried to detour Jesus off of her sins and the reality of where she stood to a discussion about the differences between the Jewish and Samaritan religions. Isn't it easier for us to talk about any other religious matter, any other religious discussion, no matter how controversial it is, instead of face our own examining of our own lives? Warren Wiersbe said this: "It is much more comfortable to discuss religion than to face one's sins." However, Jesus once again revealed her spiritual ignorance. She did not know who to worship, where to worship, or how to worship. And you see, Jesus didn't avoid talking about the idea of worship. And we could spend a lot more time on that. "Woman, believe me," verse 21, "the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus, He didn't avoid talking about worship. So He revealed to her another truth. You see, you are worshiping in ignorance. For you say, on this mountain is where you ought to worship. Well, and the Jews say, in Jerusalem is where you ought to worship. Guess what? Both are wrong. The time is coming where it's not about that mountain and it's not about Jerusalem. It's about who you come to worship. It's about what you bring to worship. It's about taking what's in our most inner spirit and offering up that to God in truth. That's the kind of worshipers God is seeking to worship Him. He said, listen, salvation is of the Jews. It was announced that salvation would come from the Jews. And it was the living water, the Son of God, who came in flesh as a Jew. Someone has said, true worship does not consist of outward conformity, but comes from the inner spirit that surrenders to the will of God. John MacArthur said, the extremes of dead orthodoxy, truth and no spirit, and zealous heterodoxy, spirit and no truth, must be avoided. God said, it's not one or the other. It's both. And notice her response. Well then, I know this. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. She knew about the coming Messiah. Even the Samaritans were looking for the coming Messiah. And He's going to tell us all these things. He's going to tell us the truth about what we're talking about here. And notice what Jesus says in verse 26. I who speak to you am He. I heard someone speak about the Greek in this passage. And they said, literally He's saying, in response to her, I am is speaking to you. Doesn't that sound like something back in the Old Testament? God said to Moses, you tell them, I am has sent you. The I am has come in the flesh. And He's offering to this woman who spent her life, a religious woman by the way, who has spent her life looking for the quench of her physical thirst by physical things, by worldly things. And Jesus offers her living water. Living water, Samaritan woman, I may be a Jew and I may be a rabbi. The reality is I'm the Son of God. And I speak to you where you are. And I ask you to surrender all to me and move forward in a new life. Someone asked the question, why did God see fit to put the story of Nicodemus right beside the story of this Samaritan woman? And the response was, He included Nicodemus to show us that no matter how righteous we think we are, we still stand in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Samaritan woman is there to tell us, no matter how bad you are, no matter whatever you've done, you still need salvation through Jesus Christ. So whether I think I have it all together and I have all the answers and I do all these good things and that makes me righteous, the fact of the matter is I'm no different than the woman who's had 5 husbands. We all need Jesus. We all need that living water. It's not what I do that makes me so right before God. It's because God loves me. And God is calling me and you and the world to lay it all down before Him and surrender it Him. Here's the fact. John 2, at the end of the chapter, the Lord knows man. See, the fact of the matter is, I cannot stand before you. I may can hide things from you. But I can hide nothing from God. He knows. And He says, come. And I will give you living water. That you will never thirst again spiritually. All the way through eternal life. I want to close with Psalm 42. First few verses. We're about to sing this song. A very familiar song. I want us to think about this passage of Scripture that revealed this song. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I shall come and appear before God, my tears have been my food day and night. The Samaritan woman understands that. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Are you thirsting this morning? If you are, it's our prayer that you will come to Jesus, or that you will come and let us pray with you, let us assist you, let us help you, let us offer you up and destroy your struggles in life to God, so that you can walk out of this place today being renewed, having your thirst quenched. Whatever your need is, we ask that you will come as together we stand and sing.